Today, our scripture passage comes from the gospel according to Matthew. We'll be in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. So if you'd like to turn in your Bible or on your smartphone, or if you'd like to join in the reading of scripture on the screen, you're invited to that. This is a continuation of last week's story with the wise men appearing to Herod, looking for the child, and then Herod sending them on their way to find Jesus. Remember, Herod and his assassins could not read or understand the stars. They had to rely on these visitors from the east. And so this morning we continue with the reading of the gospel according to Matthew. I'm going to read out of the NRSV translation, but before we do that, let us pray together. Lord, your spirit has already filled this place. You are already here among us. And Lord, as we read scripture together for the corporate building up and challenging and encouraging of the congregation of the body of faith, Lord, we pray that you would give us interpretation and insight, that you would have us open our hearts to hear your words. Lord, that as I speak, the words would not be my own, but yours. Lord, prepare us to receive the reading of your word. Give us the gift of illumination. Help us to put ourselves in the story, to feel, hear, see, smell all that you have for us this day through the gift of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." And when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard out of Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were no more. And when Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child to his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Egypt. But he had heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, and he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. WordHippo.com describes the idiom or phrase, an unexpected turn of events, as a kind of noun. Now, I won't pretend to know what that means or argue if you disagree, but as you know, have read, or heard it said to you, an unexpected turn of events is usually where the story gets good. It's where our ears perk up and we start to listen. It's like when Barry Manilow in Copacabana sings, "There was blood, a single gunshot, but just who shot who?" Or when you get to the end of the game of Clue and you realize that it was indeed the quiet Colonel Mustard in the library with a candlestick. Or when it's fourth down and the kicker fakes the kick and throws a 25-yard pass for a touchdown. Or it's when that big, scary-looking, tattooed, intimidating guy in front of you in Starbucks pays for your drink. Synonyms for the saying an unexpected turn of events are not limited to plot twist, shocker, unexpected twist, turning point, or epiphany. And while we are still celebrating the season of Epiphany in church, we look to where it began last week in these preceding verses of the Gospel according to Matthew, with the visit of the Magi, or the wise men from the East. And this season in the church holiday is about the unexpected turning of events in our reading. Herod is an unexpectedly cruel leader, and he plays a huge role in the Christmas story, one that we would rather skip over or wrap in holly and ignore altogether. This tragic and inhumane act leads to a turning of events where Jesus' family becomes refugees. They become asylum seekers in an unconventional place for such a young Jewish family. This story tells us that even murder attempts will not prevail. This story invites us to embrace the uncomfortable truths and asks us to expect the unexpected, because often that's where Jesus shows up, like in a manger, surrounded by shepherds and visiting astrologers given to lowly parents. Evil cannot and will not ever be able to snuff out the work of God. The psalmist writes, "For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they were not able to perform." Evil cannot, will not, and won't ever overcome love. Matthew's gospel account has anchored us here just in the first two chapters with the genealogy filled with the good, the bad, and the ugly. These names connect Jesus to the Old Testament stories and the fulfilling of many prophecies. Appearing in dreams, God asks the righteous Joseph to consider Mary's story. The child born is promised to save his people from their sins, and this baby named Emmanuel means that God is really with us. Before the Holy Family escapes, Herod hears of the baby's birth through these Eastern visitors that have observed a new star. And in that moment, Herod decides it's best to play the fool. He sends the Magi away saying, "Come and report back. I would love to honor him," under false pretenses. And then as the story gets good in an unexpected turn of events and Matthew's masterful storytelling, he continues this already spoken tale of two rival kings, two very different kings and kingdoms. One obsessed and consumed by evil intentions, and the other, an infant king. But as we have established and been reminded by the psalmist, though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed. The infant king here in the chapter 2 of Matthew has already been venerated as such by the wise men. He's given royal gifts and surrounded by love in a crowded place meant for animals. To really see the power of this king and the fulfilling of what is prophesied, it means that we have to look at who steward this kingship in a way. Not just the stewardship by the heavenly father, but the faithful actions of an earthly father. Joseph's attentiveness to God's intervention proved that hate could not win. Scripture says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.'" Now, one dream is a lot for Joseph, but I imagine two made him question his sanity. Joseph encounters an angel of God warning against impending doom and gloom and danger. Imagine the range of emotions he must have been having. He just celebrated with these surprising visitors, Magi that said, "Oh, well, we've observed the stars. We've heard these stories of the Jewish teachings, and we came to see for ourselves." Hope had filled that room. The wonder of what God could do had already done and continue to do through this child was palpable. Luke's gospel tells us that Mary treasured all of these things in her heart, and I would argue that Joseph did too. There was a sense of certainty within the first dream, telling him to stay with Mary, telling him what to name the child, for the Lord was going to bring about a miracle. Then he has another dream saying that, yeah, good things come to pass, but bad are on the horizon. They threw him for a loop, and Joseph had faith and conviction, knowing he needed to leave. Scripture tells us that he took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt. He didn't have time to stall. He didn't delay until morning. He didn't wait for things to get better. He left everything, hoping to find refuge and safety in a land that was not his own. Jesus, as a young child, is a refugee. Karen Gonzalez helps to define the legal understanding of what it means to be a refugee as a person who flees his or her home country to seek refuge because of persecution or well-founded fear of persecution on account of race, religion, nationality, political opinion, or membership in a particular social group. Jesus' life was threatened by the majority of these horrors, and yet Joseph knew he had to go. If he didn't, a bad situation could only get worse. Not to mention the pain that the family experienced, surrounded by a language they didn't know. A young family had to grieve the loss of family connections and culture and the dream of having a safe place for the beloved child. The journey to Egypt had to begin at night. It seems that in 2,000 years, the refugee crisis has not let up. Refugees from Afghanistan, the Ukraine, Latin American countries, Haiti, and Myanmar, the weight of it all feels overwhelming to us. The UN Refugee Agency reports that at the end of 2021, there were 89.3 million people worldwide that had been forcibly displaced. Amnesty.org reports that half of these refugees, well, guess what? They're children. People that don't have time to give notice to a landlord or wait for next day to dawn. People that have to move in fear of violence, misplaced retribution, and another day of injustice. And we are so fortunate to share in this building and ministry with refugees. Our congregation has been enriched by stories of resilience and hope despite fear and food insecurity. If anything, we here at FBC know the value of being in relation and advocating for refugees, migrants, and asylum seekers. Though we are not near the borderlands, right? We are in the middle of the country. We are not near these places. We commit ourselves to be against and not to add to divisive rhetoric or cruel policies to turn away the hurting, marginalized, and hungry. It is our call to be moved with compassion, to denounce policies that dehumanize others. We must see humanity of people. We must find comfort knowing that it is not us, is not up to us to play judge and jury. That we are to dare to imagine that even in the unexpected places, God can show up and do a mighty work in the life of a family fleeing persecution or finding refuge in an unexpected place like the middle of the country in Lincoln, Nebraska, or Egypt. Let's not forget Egypt being the very place where Israel labored in slavery, people that endured famine and strife. The Holy Child is sent there to find peace. In actuality, Egypt was a place of traditional refuge for Palestinian Jewish seeking asylum. It's documented in 1 and 2 Kings. It's in Josephus, the famous historian's writings. as Charles Talbot comments. God's unexpected grace works in what was sought to be evil because it could not prevail. And we as Christians are called to welcome the stranger in our midst. Throughout the biblical narrative, the refugee or sojourner or stranger or traveler is to be welcomed. It says so in Genesis and Deuteronomy and Leviticus and 1 Chronicles and the Psalms and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah and later in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a sack lunch. I was a refugee and you welcomed me. Fortunately, this holy family was not bused to an undisclosed location under false pretenses to make a tasteless political point. Luckily, Jesus' family made its way out of Herod's reach before his life could be taken. Luckily, he was not met with long lines only to be turned away, waiting in a makeshift tent in the heat and the cold, hoping to be granted asylum, which they say is a human right by law. He feared death and political atrocities. And today, so many innocent lives are still caught in the middle of these political wars that wage for power bred out of hate. They're no different than the maddening actions of King Herod at Christ's birth. Scholars have long argued over this passage. They've argued how many babies were killed during the massacre. Some say, oh, well, it was just 20, knowing and estimating Bethlehem's population. Some say, well, it could have just never historically happened, though it does sound like something Herod would do. This Herod, who was known for killing not one but two of his sons who threatened his political rule, despite what is speculated, or reason the death of innocent babies around and in Bethlehem under the age of two is unsettling. It hurts to think about. Herod's reign of evil was known for devastating families. For the dead, Herod didn't mourn. He didn't weep. He hungered only for control and power and prestige, and will do anything to snuff out the competition, despite it being a son or a toddler or a defenseless child caught in the middle. Brian Kaler, editor of Word and Way magazine, writes that this proposed number of 20 infants and toddlers is the same scale as the Sandy Hook massacre. That in this passage, we are asked to weep like Rachel. The prophet Jeremiah spoke out about this crying and lamenting. Well, it is not unlike the crying and lamenting in Uvalde, Texas, and Parkland, Florida, and other places like Colorado Springs, Buffalo, New York, Orlando, Florida, and countless others. Kaler argues that we can't let the Herods of our day, the ones that are just concerned with power, we can't let them pacify us into meaningless political rhetoric. May our voices be added to Rachel's. Unlike the infant king that is spared by divine intervention and an earthly father that knew to listen to dreams and commands, Herod lets the fear of losing get to him. Fear coupled with hatred causes us to do unthinkable things, like dehumanizing people, closing borders and doors, being apathetic to the plight of our neighbors. And this pursuit of control, well, it thought it won. Herod might have lived with anxiety or false comfort that the Messiah or the child-born king of the Jews had been eradicated. He could care less about the trail of blood or the grief left behind because, like all dictators, tyrants, and rulers, it didn't matter. But the hope is that Rome doesn't last forever, evil did not win, and though it thought it could get the best of the Messiah and rejoiced in its pain, death, and havoc in its wake, Evil. Evil loves to think it can outsmart good in all things. But as things come to pass, in an unexpected or maybe a little expected turn of events, Herod dies. Unfortunately, remnants of evil like prejudice and apathy and sin remain, but goodness cannot be silenced. Hosea said, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." By another dream, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, "It's time. It's time for you to return home to Israel. For those that were seeking the child's life are dead." And the Holy Family, the refugee family, returns knowing that they had found refuge in an unexpected place, not preoccupied with distinct borders or restrictions. Joseph still feared the ruler, though. In Judea, he feared what the son of such a cruel ruler might be like. And so he goes to a district in Galilee, in Nazareth, another unexpected turn of events. And they say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth anyways?" A prophet's words fulfilled that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. You see, the goodness of the kingdom of God could not be thwarted when tragedy strikes and when the odds don't look good. Hope will always make a way to prevail in the smallest and unexpected ways, like through a refugee child and tired, fearful parents. Scott Erickson writes, "The announcement of Jesus' birth scared the powers so much so that they killed innocent baby boys in hope of snuffing out this incarnation. Later on, the powers successfully killed the incarnation in the hope that this way of being in the world would never catch on. And 2,000 years later, the powers that are still trying to kill that way of being in the world are still there. But 2,000 years later, the kingdom of heaven still lives. Even on the cross, the Messiah willingly gave of himself to be crucified. What was planned for evil against you, well, it failed. The cross was the worst of the evil and hate. It thought it won, but it was swallowed up in resurrection on Easter morning. Hope had broken through despite it all, and the cry of the Christ child in a pathetic manger to surrounded outcasts, shepherds, refugees, mysterious wise men, was but a foretelling of the new life given to us through Christ. And our epiphany is to be challenged to hear the story of God, a God that knows the plight of being a refugee, a God that knows what it means to live in the shadow of unpredictability caused by a mad king, a God that often comes to us as the poor, the stranger, the hungry, the imprisoned, and the disenfranchised, asking us to intervene with love. A God who had parents that were attentive to the nudge of God in their lives, parents that were willing to flee, to hold on to hope that God was still with them. An infant king, one that could not be tamed, a king that invites us to see the humanity of all people, not just borders to be maintained. There is new life. There is still yet hope. The plans of God do not come back void or marked insufficient funds. The kingdom of God reigns, and there is a place for you in it. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter what misconceptions you have about the church or Christ. We can sort them out together. God always shows up in the unexpected and the unlikely. God shows up when we find ourselves in a foreign land known for corn and casseroles. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day is tomorrow, and we celebrate it, and we remember a famous, wonderful Baptist pastor who was radical, who fought against the Herod of his days. And his belief in Christ and his faith spurred him into nonviolent action to advocate for the marginalized and the outcast. Dr. King points us to a God that calls us also to justice, mercy, and relationship. One of my favorite Dr. King's quotes is, he said, "Returning hate for hate multiplies hate. Adding deeper darkness to a night already void of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." And perhaps our work in the kingdom is to believe in this truth that still stands. That we are called and invited to meet our neighbor with love, foreign or domestic. That only love can dispel hate and light darkness. That light came into the world as a crying child and still shines, and asks us to follow this small light. That we are to be people no longer content or okay with darkness, but ones that hope for more. Because the events, well, what they intended for evil against thee, they were not able to perform. Because in an unexpected turn of events, the kingdom of Jesus still stands. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.